We'll be reading from Philippians this morning. First, chapter 1, verses 18b through 26. In your pew Bible, if you did not bring your Bibles with you, that's on page 1138. Philippians 1, 18b through 26. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me.
This is Matthew chapter 7. Verses 7 through 11, it's page 939 in your pew Bible. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? The word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Let me just lead us in a word of prayer for just a moment. Father, we do bow before you, and as we look at your word spread before us, I would simply confess my great inadequacy to communicate all that needs to be said. And Father, I pray that you would help me and that you would help my dear friends in this room who hear me now. For Christ's glory's sake, we pray. Amen. For 2 years, we as a church family have been concerned about a number of our members who have become seriously ill. And there has been much good discussion among many of us about how we are to pray in such circumstances for those who are so ill. Questions like these: are we to pray directly for the Lord to heal? What relationship is there between the Lord's healing and medical care? What role does our faith or the amount of it play in the Lord's responding to our prayers and acting for those we love? What is, after all, the source or reason for sickness existing? Does God want us all to be healed from all of our illnesses and sicknesses? As we have been struggling with these difficult questions, there came a medical report of metastasized cancer in our dear friend Laura Pussmuller. The cancer had spread. And a group of PCPC members and other friends gathered in early March one evening to pray with Laura and Joel. At that prayer meeting, I gave some guidelines for prayer in light of such a serious diagnosis. And I said to that group that evening the substance of what I had just said a day or two before to Laura and Joel privately in their home. And now I say to you, with their express permission and understanding, and also with their understanding and with their agreement, I am using Laura and Joel as a reference point for my comments this morning. And thus there will be a number of personal references in what I say. And what I say is about prayer. And yet it is not all there is to say about prayer. I cannot give you in the few minutes that we have together this morning what you might call a biblical theology of prayer. In other words, I cannot say all the Bible says about prayer. Indeed, I cannot say to you why God moves in certain ways, why a sovereign God does the things he does or doesn't do the things that he doesn't do. There is much more to say about all of this than we are going to be able to say here. And I will not be able to answer all of your questions this morning. Indeed, if I do my job well here, I'll probably just raise more questions. And to that end, I would like to invite you, if you're so inclined, this coming Thursday evening at 7 p.m. to the home of Donda and Ed Drake, where we will continue the discussion I introduced this morning. And so provide, for any of us who want to, an opportunity to ask questions, express our own understanding about the matters concerning prayer and healing, which I introduce to you here. Ed and Donna have been kind to open their home to us, 7 p.m. Thursday. They live at 6930 Turtle Creek, just south of Lover's Lane, if you would like to come. And in this difficult circumstance, where we find our dear sister and her husband, and where many of you are as well, there are things that I want you to understand. There are, in fact, from the scriptures that have been read this morning, two specific truths from God's Word, two deep, true, powerful things that I think we need to grasp and hold to if we are to understand how to pray rightly. No prayer is wrong if it is prayed from the heart. And therefore, we could say that the honest cries of our heart are always heard by the Lord, however inadequate or even misguided a prayer might be. And yet, it is also true that some prayers are more discerning than others because they grasp God's truth about prayer. How then should we pray? Now, I want to give you a word picture this morning. It's very simple. And really what I'm going to say this morning is very, very simple. I want to paint a word picture for you. A word picture of a train engine. The locomotive of our faith. Now, as you know, a train needs to move along on two tracks. If there are no tracks, there's no train ride. And the train of faith, the engine of faith, must move on two, not just one track. There are two tracks that need to be laid down in our understanding of how to pray. And these two tracks, like the train tracks that a locomotive runs on, must be held together, as it were, precisely in a certain relationship to one another if the tracks are to be used to move the engine along effectively. If one track turns away, the train can't run. If one track all of a sudden stops going, ends, the train can't run. There must be two tracks. The first track is this. It is better to be with the Lord. In fact, Paul said it, didn't he, in that passage Kurt read from Philippians. He said it is better by far to be with the Lord. In Philippians 1, Paul is wrestling with all of his humanity, all of his desires, all of his own struggles. He may even have been wrestling with the fact that now in prison he was experiencing some physical ailments he had never experienced before, and he was beginning to wonder about the duration of his own life. And he said, I desire to depart and be with the Lord, but I may have to remain on for a while for your sake. And then he says, I don't know which to choose, as if he had a choice. He's actually speaking there as if his mind is kind of wondering for a minute. And he says, I wonder what I would choose. And then he answers his own question. He says, it is better to go and be with the Lord. Better. Now, what you might call the graduate school of Christian discipleship is this, that as precious and wonderful as this life is, so much so that we would never despise it, that we would never try and escape this life, that we would never seek to end our lives more quickly than the Lord would end them. As valuable as this life is, there is something more precious and more valuable than anything in this life, and it is to be with Jesus. He prays for the effective witness of the church in the world. And then toward the end of that prayer, he says this, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you love me from before the foundation of the world. How do you interpret the words, Father, I pray that those you have given me may be with me where I am? I don't think there is any other way to interpret them than that Jesus is praying for the homecoming of his children, for us. He is praying that we will be with him. He is praying that those for whom he died, those upon whom he set his love from before the foundations of the world, those whom he loves to the uttermost, he is praying that they may be with him. And the prayer isn't, if you understand the tenses of the Greek verbs involved, the prayer isn't someday when we've lived a long life and our lives are full of years, then may they come and be with me. That is not what Jesus is praying. No, it's a much more urgent desire on his part. It is as if the song of the heart of Jesus is that it is much better to be with him, and that he's actually praying that those he loves, the precious ones for whom he is going to die, would be with him where he is for a purpose, so that they may see his glory. And that's the key. Because what he's saying is that to see his glory is better than to see anything here. To see his glory is far better than anything we could ever dare to ask or imagine. To see the glory of Jesus Christ is far better than the glory anything in this planet could ever give us, including health and life and wealth and joy and prosperity, all measured in human terms. There's something far, far better. So Paul says elsewhere, he says, for God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. God's glory is perfectly and fully reflected in the face of Jesus. By faith we see the face of Jesus now, but one day we will see the face of Jesus by sight, and that is far better, far better. To see his face. We're going to do a lot of thinking about this matter, particularly if you come Thursday night. We'll unpack this and think about it in more ways. There are other thoughts, indeed. There are other emotions. We'll get to them in just a moment, surely. But, nevertheless, shining brighter than any other thought must be this one. It is better to be with the Lord than anything else. The world is passing away. Do you know that? Look, everything you see in this room, every human being, every piece of equipment, every material object, everything you see will not be here very long. And certainly every human being you see in this room 100 years from now will not be here. We cling to this world as if it was so precious. Make no mistake, it is valuable. The world is good, but it isn't the best. There is something far better, and it is to be with the Lord. And so no matter what our other thoughts are, we must cling to the promise of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And no matter what happens, it is better to be with him. In Psalm 116, the psalmist says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Precious in the Lord's sight. Now, as we measure life by our own values, we surely say, Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand that. It doesn't seem right to me. Sickness doesn't seem right. Sickness is awful. Sickness isn't what you meant for us. It isn't what you originally created. And yes, all these things are true. Sickness and even death itself are the results of something that has gone profoundly wrong with our planet. Do you know that? God didn't invent death. He didn't invent sickness. They came about as a result of what we Christians call the fall. That is, that the world came out of joint by virtue of Adam's sin and the sin of all of us who have sinned in his wake. This is not to say that every sickness is the direct result of sin. But it is to say that we must fight against it, because fighting against sin and fighting against sickness is what we are called to do as we seek to make the world right. But even as we carry on that fight, even as we fight with all our might against all that's wrong in this world, sickness and death included, we also affirm that it's better in the end to be with the Lord. And out of the pain and the heartache of illness and even death, the Lord makes something very precious for Him. That's the first track. It is better to be with the Lord. The second track is this. Let me put it to you this way. Even as Laura affirms the first track, that it's better to be with the Lord, her little girl walks in the room, and Laura looks at her little girl and says, her shoes need tying. It's better to go be with the Lord. But the second track tells us to cry out to the Lord for what we want, for what we need, for what seems right to us. You see, the Lord has hemmed us into this world, hasn't He? To this place, and it's a good place. It's a place the Lord has made, and He's given to us out of His love, and He's given us responsibilities and relationships and acquaintances and shoes to tie. And so we look at this situation, and we are to be like children who come to our good and loving Heavenly Father. Our Father in heaven is good. Our Father in heaven is loving, and He is about the business every second of our lives, our ultimate good and His glory. And nothing can dissuade Him from doing that which purposes those ends. Nothing. You see, He has already given us His Son. And the Bible says if He's given us His Son, then He's given us everything that we need for our ultimate good. And therefore, we come to Him as children. We come as those who don't know what the Lord has in mind. We don't know what His will may be. We don't know if by His grace He will provide a miracle. But we come because we are children. Now, those of us who have children know very well what it means that our kids don't figure out everything they want before they come to us, do they? They don't sit back and say, gee, I wonder if Dad wants me to have this. I wonder if Dad is thinking that this is the best thing for me. I wonder if Dad thinks this is for my ultimate good. My children, I don't suppose yours either, really think that way. When they want something, they come. And they come as children. And they don't know all that they need to know, even as they make their request. And sometimes, as parents, we have to say no to the request because we know more than they do about the things they're asking about. And we know what is for their ultimate good. And we grant them sometimes what they ask for, and sometimes we cannot. But that never stops them from coming, does it? They come to us on the basis of what they want. They don't know the end from the beginning. And so too do we go to the Lord for what we want. And we cry out to Him honestly, openly, eagerly, boldly, because we can come into the throne room of God's grace because Jesus has by His blood provided the way to come. In Matthew 7, as Jim read earlier, Jesus is teaching about prayer, and He makes this point very appropriate on Father's Day, isn't it? You fathers, how do you handle it when your children come to you and ask for things? He's saying, if your son asks you for a donut, do you give him a rock? If your son asks you for catfish, do you give him a snake? Now, the point, of course, of what Jesus is teaching is that we don't always get bread. And we don't always get fish, do we? The point is that God will give us that which is for our ultimate good and for His glory. And so we say, Lord, we don't know what You have in mind. We are praying with all our might for healing for Laura because she has children whose shoes need tying. And everything in our perspective, everything in our frame of reference tells us, Lord, that this woman's life should be spared and that she should grow to health and joy. For we see four little girls to be raised and we see responsibilities, and this isn't what we would choose. And Lord, we beg You
for a miracle, don't we? Now, do you see the tension between these two tracks? You need to feel that tension if you're going to pray right on behalf of Laura. It is better to go be with the Lord. But we're to cry out for what we want as children to our loving Heavenly Father, openly, without reserve, without trying to figure out what His will is. We just ask. Those are the two tracks. The engine of faith runs down both. Take away one and prayer is not offered in faith. It's something else. There are ways in which it's easy for these tracks to spread out, aren't there? I'm thinking now in my mind's eye, in my mental image of a train going down the tracks of an old railroad bed where the bed has become soft and the tracks have squished out. And it's possible for the tracks of our faith to actually spread out in a way that aren't healthy. To move. One track could move out in the wrong way. One direction is fatalism. This comes from overextending the track that says it's better to be with the Lord. It's better to be with the Lord, isn't it? But fatalism says, well, if it's better to be with the Lord, it really doesn't matter how I pray. God's going to do what He's going to do anyway. It doesn't matter how I pray. That, my friends, is not biblical praying at all. It's not Christian. It's not centered on Christ or God or His promises. It's fatalism. It's saying God's going to do what He's going to do, and it doesn't matter how I pray. But it does matter. Our prayers matter. If you study prayer from Genesis to Revelation, you find out that our prayers are in the eternal purposes of God, used somehow for God's working out of His good purposes for us. Do you believe that? That somehow a prayer that you pray on June 15th, 1997, affects the eternal will of God? How can that be? I don't know. But it is the promise of God's Word. So don't slip off the track into fatalism. Your prayers matter. The other sagging track, the other side, if it gets squishy, if the railroad bed gets soft, is this. Lord, it is Your will for this healing to take place. If one error is fatalism, what's this one? This error is presumption. We don't know. We know what we want, but we don't know what God's will is. And anyone who claims they know what God's will is in a matter like this is mistaken. We cannot say that the Scriptures tell us that God's will is always that someone be healed. Otherwise, we could not cope with the reality that every one of us will one day be sick unto death. And to insist that God has shown me or spoken to me in some special way apart from Scripture that such and such is going to happen or that someone should get well is for me to insist that I know the mind of God and the Scriptures tell me I do not know God's eternal decrees. That's not faith. That's presumption. Prayers prayed according to God's will are not prayed because we know what God's will is ahead of time. Prayers prayed according to God's will are prayers prayed in utter dependence upon Him. Do you see that difference? When I pray in faith, it's not because I know what God's going to do. It's because I am utterly dependent upon Him. So we say, we don't know what to say, Lord. We know it's better to go and be with You, but Lord, we know what we want. We know what seems right to us from our vantage point. Lord, we beg You. We beg You. Laura and Joel have said how much they want to be good witnesses to the Lord through this difficult and painful time. And any of us who know them would say, we have already seen that they have indeed been that. But I want to say this to all of us. Bearing witness to the Lord does not mean being triumphant over circumstances that are really hard. Bearing a good witness to the Lord is sometimes to admit that today it's really hard. Today I'm having trouble coping. Today I don't feel triumphant. Today I'm having a tough time. We need to be honest and we need to create an environment where our sisters and our brothers who are ill can be honest. And the witness we bear is that the triumph of God in their lives is there every day. But it comes from the steady, sure, certain pulse of the presence of Christ in the eyes of one who sees His glory by faith. What I'm trying to say to you is, do not impose upon our sister some expectation that she be always triumphing over her circumstances. One day she will, but there will be times now when her witness will be to the presence of Christ in the midst of very tough days. Martin Luther, the great reformer of the church, had a daughter who died as a little girl. Just after she died, at her deathbed, he quoted from Romans 14, "None of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord, so that whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord." I cannot let this serious and sober topic end, even for this short discussion's worth, without asking you if you belong to the Lord. Because basically, everything I've said makes no sense if you don't. You see, only those who belong to the Lord can say, it's better to be with the Lord. Otherwise, such a statement is absolute, sheer nonsense. But if you belong to the Lord by faith in Him, if you believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again for your salvation, if you believe that He is coming back for you one day, if you believe that this world and everything in it has an ultimate purpose, that is, for the glory of God in Christ, if you believe that, then you can say, it is better to be with the Lord. Period. Paragraph. Lord, heal. Heal our sister for her daughter's shoes need time.